Well, good evening. It's good to be able to stand before you this evening, and I hope that what we have to share will be beneficial. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. So these verses clearly direct us to sing together and tell us that we are teaching and admonishing one another as we sing to the Lord. Perhaps you've experienced that throughout your life and thought about it. I know I'm the youngest of 10 children, and occasionally, my brothers and I especially, might fuss and fight a bit. And we might be yelling at each other out on the front porch. And in a little bit, we would hear Mama singing, angry words, oh, let them never. And then we would all be going, uh-oh, we're about to get it. So because that song was a message to us. God knew that singing was an excellent way of teaching and admonishing His children. And so that's why He's directed us to do that. But how can we do that without songs? Somebody had to put together songs. And by the 4th, 5th century A.D., the church had become so corrupt, it was basically in the grip of Catholicism, and they had in many ways done away with New Testament singing. The services they held were in Latin, which nobody could understand except the priests themselves and the people who had studied that, which would be very few. And on into throughout the what we call the period of the Dark Ages, the church was at the mercy of whatever the church leaders told them, because during those times, very few people had education enough to be able to read. They did not have the scriptures in written form available to them. And so there was a great work that God did in the 15th and 16th centuries that's just amazing when you read through the history. He raised up several men who were highly intelligent. They all became Catholic priests, but they had the ability to read the Latin and the Greek manuscripts of the scriptures. And as they read them all over the world, men began to teach the same thing and come to understand that all of this ritual that they had been brought up in were wrong. And so they began to try to teach the people that the kinds of ignorance that they had of Scripture was their damnation, and they needed to learn the Scriptures. And then in about 1450, the printing press, Gutenberg Press, was created, and that changed the world. Perhaps it changed the world as much as the internet did when it came about, because then they could print the scriptures and they could men could translate into different languages so that people could have it for themselves. And one of the things that they learned as they did this were these two verses that I've just read, that it was important to sing and to admonish one another in spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. And I guess the best known man of the Reformation period in the 16th century was Martin Luther. He taught that anybody who was teaching the gospel and did not use singing as a method was missing the mark. And he wrote many songs to impress upon the people the messages of Scripture, even at a time when they were too ignorant to read it. And so from that period especially, we have begun to have lots of songs that have been put together by men to help us, encourage us in living the Christian life. I was just thinking, as Jackson led singing this evening, there was a time when none of the songs that we sang tonight would have been allowed. Because at first, the songs were expected to be simply words straight from the Bible set to some kind of usually a chant or some kind of dirge kind of singing. And they would not allow anything that was not straight from Scripture, even if it was a scriptural thought for many years. But as time went on, we have come to understand, and they came to understand, that you could have responses to Scripture and express scriptural thoughts without sinning. In Switzerland, there was a group who read this verse, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and they interpreted that to mean you must sing in your hearts. And it took their preacher 17 years to get them to actually open their mouths and sing. They just sat silently and sang in their hearts to each other. I don't understand how they missed the speaking to each other in psalms and hymns, but that was, I mean, that's the kind of thing people have had to overcome in putting together songs that would be a help to us. And this evening, what I want to do is to just look at three different songs that we sing quite frequently, give you a little bit of background of these songs, and notice the message of them. The first one is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 189 in your book. This song was written by Isaac Watts in the 1600s. The Reformation was in full swing when Watts was born, and Watts was in a family that were identified as dissenters, meaning that they rejected the Anglican Church doctrines and the Catholic Church doctrines and favored an independent congregational worship. Does that sound familiar to us? It does to us more so than to many of the denominations around about us. But this was a dangerous position in the 1600s. In fact, Isaac's father was in prison for this belief when he was born. But this kid was a very precocious kid. You know, we were all sort of marveling at little Henry this evening, spouting off scripture, and just as Matt said, he was on tonight with that. Well, Isaac Watts learned Latin at age 5. So Henry's going to have to go to catch up with him. There we go. By nine, Henry, not Henry, Isaac had taught himself Greek. By 11, he was reading Hebrew fluently. And he was, like I said, obviously a genius child. Not many of us, could ever expect that kind of learning that God just gifted this child with. But as he worshiped in this congregational worship, the singing was just awful. It was mostly just some kind of rhythmic kind of chant or something. And he complained to his father after a Sunday service that was just the worst singing. And it was just, he was complaining about it. And his dad said, "Well, young man, why don't you give us something better to sing?" By the next Sunday, Isaac Watts had written Joy to the World. And for 100 Sundays after that, he wrote a new song for every service. And we still have, I think, about 600 of his songs that are fairly common in the hymn books that we have today. But that was good of his father to answer his complaint by saying, "Then you need to do something about it." And so he did. He began to teach, to write songs that were encouraging, that were uplifting, and that would do exactly what this passage has commanded us to do. He wrote songs that you'd be familiar with, not only Joy to the World, but Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And if I'm not mistaken, he wrote the song that we have learned recently, Before the Throne of God. And if you think about the words of these songs, they're very powerful and inspiring kinds of songs. The songs that he began to write, he called human composure, which he meant by that he composed them as a response to Scripture, using scriptural principles, but no longer sticking with line by line of the actual text of the Scripture. And so while that was controversial for a while, it wasn't long until people realized that they were very encouraged by the songs that he wrote. Let's sing this song and notice the words. Think in terms of a period of time when people couldn't read the Bible. They were being preached to, but they were depending strictly on what they had heard from the preachers or from the songs to encourage them.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain that charm. from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow me all down. Did there such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a set far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my home.
Next song I want us to look at is Face to Face, number 399 in your book. This passage of Scripture, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as he is pure. A passage in 1 John 3, which Mrs. Carrie Breck was meditating on when she wrote this song. She was born in our country, in Vermont, actually, in the mid-1800s. Lived most of her life in Oregon, where she raised five daughters. And so she was very busy most of the time with her household duties. But even so, she found time to write over 2,000 poems. And many, many of her poems were used as the basis or the words for many spiritual songs of the time. And when she wrote this song, It's interesting how it came together. Grant Tuller was the fellow who wrote the music for this. Mrs. Breck was tone deaf. She couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, as we often say when somebody just can't sing. But she had a sense of rhythm when it came to poetry, and she could put words together. She just couldn't sing music. But she knew Grant Tuller, who was a man who was actually a music teacher who often led singing in gospel meetings back in the East. And so she collected some of her poems and sent them to him to see if he could use them by putting them to setting them to music that he might write. And how this particular song came together, Mr. Tuller was leading singing at a gospel meeting, and he was staying with the preacher's wife. I mean, not the preacher's wife. He was staying with the preacher and his wife. And his wife had heard that Brother Tuller loved jelly. And she always made sure that she had a dish of jelly on the table when they were eating. And so one night they sat down to eat, and she had forgotten to fill the jelly dish, and it had just a little bit of jelly in it. And he looked at, Mr. Tuller looked at this jelly dish, and he thought, well, the courteous thing to do is to offer it to the host and his wife before he dug into it. And both of them, realizing there was not much jelly there, said they weren't they didn't want it. And so he thought, he said, oh, so this is all for me. And so he said at that moment, it came to him, that would be the perfect title for a song, All for Me. And without even eating the jelly, he got up and went to his room and wrote the music that we use in singing this song face to face. And so he stuck it in his pocket and came back and told them that he had written, he just had a thought for a song and he wanted to write that music down while it had come to him. And so they went ahead and finished the meal. And the next morning, the packet of poems from Mrs. Breck arrived for him. And the very first one he looked at was the poem Face to Face. And he said, he looked at that, the words, and he looked at his music, and he just put them together, and he didn't have to change not a single word or a single note. It just all fit together perfectly. And so that very night, they sang Face to Face for the first time at the gospel meeting where he was leading the singing. It was it became very popular and was used around the world in no time as missionaries carried it with them. And a very interesting experience that one missionary couple had, they were in China. Mr. and Mrs. Porteous were the couple, and they had gone to China as missionaries, and Chinese terrorists captured them and sentenced them to death. They led the couple out on the hill with a swordsman, told them to kneel down, and he was ready to slice their heads off, and they began to sing Face to Face. And the fellow in charge of the execution stopped it and released them. And they told that story many times as they would use this song in the various missions that they worked with. Let's sing this one, Face to Face.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, turn eye for me. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know. face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold him, for beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Isn't that an encouraging song? The last one I want us to look at this evening is number 330, Just As I Am. This is probably the best known Christian song in the world. Charlotte Elliott was born in England in the late 1700s. She was a healthy, carefree girl, didn't have much of an interest in spiritual things, and as a young woman, she was gaining some popularity as an artist and a poet of humorous verses was her thing. But as she got a bit older and neared her 30s, her health began to fail very rapidly. And soon, she was a complete invalid, spending most of her time in bed or in a wheelchair from that point on through the rest of her life. Because of her disability, she became very despondent and depressed and was, I guess we would just say, living in darkness. And she felt utterly useless and in despair. An evangelist came to visit her, and he shared the gospel with her and urged her to turn her life over to Christ. He impressed on her that she had to come to Christ just as she was. And his words were, "You must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." She was so impressed with his message of the gospel that she dedicated the remainder of her life to Christ with the attitude, "I may be disabled, but let Christ use me however he will." She actually lived another 50 years as an invalid. But during her life of always much suffering and pain, she wrote over 150 hymns that were very encouraging to her Christian brothers and sisters. And after her death, they found thousands of letters from people who had been encouraged by her songs, and especially by this song, Just As I Am. Later, Travis Cottrell, who's living today, added more words to this song. He added the "I Come Broken" part that we don't sing here, we have a time or two. But this song has been a song of tremendous encouragement, to think that God would accept us just as we are, and that he died so that we could come to him just as we are and be made anew. So let's sing this song. I intended to sing this song as the invitation song. Do you want to lead it? Okay. Let's sing this song as an invitation song. And if there are any who wish to respond to the gospel, we invite you to do it as we sing Just As I Am.
Just as I am.